I have a burden on my heart this morning. It's kind of an ongoing burden, and in the last month or so, I've been doing some studying from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and going into the Beatitudes and looking at each one, and I've gotten a lot of good from it and feel like there's so much in it that is so necessary for us. Even though Jesus preached that message years and years ago, it is the message that explains the kingdom of heaven and the plan of salvation. So I've been looking at these things this week, and I felt that the Lord especially burdened me to bring these things out today that I have on my heart this morning. Let's go to Matthew 5, and my focus is going to be on the 9th verse, but we can read the verses before that. Jesus was teaching here in verse 3. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That word poor, it means lowly and humble. Just if we could just look at these in progression as steps, I feel like that they lead up to a very important message for life, like a chain. "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." The mourning here is speaking of the sorrow for sin. The lowly poor in spirit says, "I am in need. I need God. I have many needs." And then the mourning is that cry that comes up, "Lord, help me. Forgive me. I'm sorry." "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." This comes after being humbled in spirit and feeling need and crying after it. And then the meek comes when you give up all your defenses and you say, "Lord, just have your way, and I want to walk in your way. And I just quit fighting against you and quit resisting you, because I want to live for you." The promises here, I won't get into those this time, but there's some very precious things here. But I'm just leading up to the 9th verse. "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness." After you've mourned your condition of being needy before the Lord, and you've given up your way and your fight against Him, then you hunger and you thirst for His righteousness, and realize that your own isn't going to do you anymore, but you hunger and you thirst for Him. And the promise there is that they shall be filled. "Blessed are the merciful." I think that in order to be truly merciful to other people, we have got to have gone through this process of knowing our own needs and being so concerned about it that we cry out and mourn before the Lord and entreat Him for help and seek His righteousness and yield up our own ways. It's only that type of conditioning that makes for a person who can be truly merciful to other people. If we just have our own righteousness and we're satisfied with that, and we're going about to establish our own righteousness, and if we've never seen our own need, if we've never cried out to God and repented of our ways, if we've never given up our ways, if we cling to our own ways and we continually resist against God and His ways and live on the defense to others, we can't really be merciful, as the standard of mercy here is. Well, in another place it says, "Be therefore merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful." That's the standard. And we could never come up to that standard if we've never gone through this humbling seeking process. The promise to the merciful is that they shall obtain mercy. And we certainly want to live in such a way that when we need mercy, we'll receive mercy. It would be an awful thing to get to the end of my life and have felt that I was right and fought for my own way and thought I was righteous all this time and need the mercy of God on my soul and it not be there because I've been so unmerciful to others. That's what the Word says. And this is not my message, but that is truly what the Word says in several places, that to the merciful, He'll show Himself merciful. And those that have had no mercy, they will not be given mercy. That's a real frightening thing, isn't it? Then He said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Pure means unmixed with other motives and agendas, but just single, simple in our love and in our devotion to God. Love God with all of our hearts. And there's a lot in that. Then it says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." I want to speak a little bit about that today. This word peacemakers, it goes beyond just the quality of being a peaceable person. Someone that is meek and gentle and lowly. That's what it takes. But the word peacemakers, it is an active thing. It's not just a quality of being, but it is an action of doing. Peacemakers means aggressively promoting and seeking for peace. And it's especially for situations that are already in violence or disrepair, relationships that have been torn apart. For the followers of Jesus to go in there and make peace, that's going to take something that's beyond ourselves. It's going to take a person that's gone through this process. It's going to take somebody who's meek, totally without defenses. It's going to take someone who's pure in heart, no selfish agendas, no ulterior motives, but just a pure heart that wants righteousness, somebody that seeks and hungers and thirsts after righteousness. That's what it's going to take to be a person who makes peace. This word really, there's a few other words, maybe three other times in the New Testament that this particular Greek word is there. It is a kind of a New Testament word. It wasn't found in the other Greek writings. This is a word that it really comes from the kingdom of God language. That's what it is. Peacemaker. Jesus said, and let's just pick this up in John 15. First of all, John 13, I want to get this one. John 13 and 34. "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you." Now, isn't that one of the most challenging scriptures you're going to ever read, is for Jesus to say to us, "Love one another as I have loved you." That is such a depth of love. It's such a far-reaching love. It's such a self-sacrificial love. Let's keep that in mind as we study this being a peacemaker. "You love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another." There may be turmoil and violence out in the world. And as we said earlier, it's probably and going to be directed to the Christians. But my message this morning is, as much as lies within you, live peaceably. Not only that, but be a peacemaker. Don't be on the defense where the everything that comes to you is an offense to you. But be someone who's totally pure in heart, merciful to others, and longing and seeking after righteousness. Meek, gentle, and then as much as we can, where we can, be truly God's children in that we imitate Him. We love as He loved. And He said, by this, everyone will know that you're my disciple. If within the group of Christians, and this is what's really sad, is because there are lots of people who are named Christians, and there should be this kind of love. There should be this kind of peace and peaceableness and peacemaking and a merciful attitude one toward another and gentleness one toward another. And you find it lacking even in religious circles. And it seems like amid holiness professing people, you especially find a lack and a need. And I feel very burdened to address this among our people and among people who profess holiness, that we not fall into the place of having a high profession, but having this great lack of mercy and love and peacemaking qualities among us. It seems like that the more strict people get, and I hope you understand what I'm saying, but the more strict people get and the more rigid they are in their beliefs, the easier it is to split up and to divide. Have you noticed that? Have you ever watched that? And I've wondered about that. I've thought, it looks like to me that the closer to God that I would get, the more loving and kind I should be, the more merciful I should be. And I've looked at this situation and really grieved about it and said to myself, yes, I know we should be striving for a very high standard of life and leaving the things of the world behind and following after God with all of our hearts. But why does it have to make us harsh and critical? You understand what I'm saying? This is a real burden to my heart. And I don't want to see us just all get so rigid, so demanding of one another, that we leave this behind, because He said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. Let's go on to this one in Ephesians chapter 5. This is something that goes along with this. If you're a peacemaker, He said, you'll be called the children of God. Now look at this, Ephesians 5 and 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. You know what a follower means here? It means an imitator of God. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love. Here it is again. As Christ also hath loved us, and He has given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. He has loved us, and that's proactive. That's an action. He didn't just have a feeling for us, but He gave Himself for us. Now look at this one, Ephesians, back in Ephesians chapter, let's see. Here's what I'm looking for, Colossians. Well, there is one in Ephesians 2, but I'm looking for Colossians in chapter 1 and verse 20. Okay, we were establishing this, that as followers or imitators of God, He gave up His Son. His Son, Jesus, gave up His life, and He's a peacemaker. Now, here's what Jesus did. Here's what God did to make peace with us. Okay, He wasn't the one that was wrong. We were the ones that were wrong. And He didn't just say, you're wrong, and I part with you forever. That's it. But you know what God did? He actively made peace. And here's what He did. it says in verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. And this is what he wants us to do. He wants us to imitate him. Now, we can't go to the cross, but we still have a call that to join in with Christ, to rescue and to redeem people who are not at peace with God and not at peace with us. It is our call to be an imitator of him and to actively make peace, to do what it takes. And what did it take for Jesus? It took him giving up his life. It took him giving up his blood. It was the cross that made peace. And that's the same principle that we're going to have to go by today, is that through the cross, through me identifying with Jesus, suffering with him, ceasing from my own works, following my fleshly desires, I've got to stop all of that to make peace. I cannot have my agenda and I'll say it on both sides. Let's say I'm on one side, you're on one side. If we each have an agenda, that's not being pure in heart, for one thing. We can't see God. We can't have the possess and have God in our lives. But anyway, neither can we make peace if we have this, if we're living on the offense, or on the defense. If I'm on the defense, everything that you do is going to be an offense to me. If I'm constantly on the defense, and this is the way many people live today. Have you noticed that everybody gets hurt at everybody? Everybody gets offended. There's that word. It's because people live on the defense. They have their defenses up. You don't hurt me. I've got all these reasons why you should not act that way, and you should not. It's like you just walk into a situation. You just be there. You just be there looking like you look and believing the way you believe, and you're an offense to somebody. You just speak a word. You just perform a little natural action, some kind of body language, and somebody's all mad at you and hurt at you. And you didn't, maybe you really didn't even know that was going to inflame them, but you've got people today, both sides of everything, that are on the defense. The Sermon on the Mount addresses this just head on. It says, blessed are the meek. The meek, people who give up their ways, they're going to be filled with the Lord's Spirit. And we do that, he's going to give us the conquering victory in our lives over these things. And we've got to give up our ways. My way, a lot of times you hear this term with somebody, they'll say, well, it's either her way or the highway. What that means is you either do it her way or you go on walking down the road. We don't want to be known like that. People who feel it their business to tell you just exactly the way you ought to do it and how and why. I don't see that expressed here in the true child of God. Now, there's a balance to this. I realize what we had said a while ago was true, that there are going to be despisers of those who are good, and that no matter what you and I do, as gentle and loving as we can get, there are going to be people today who hate us. Scripture has always, Scripture lets us know that it's always been that way. Let's take a little trip back in memory in the Scriptures. Abel offered a sacrifice to God. I'm sure that Abel had a very gentle and loving spirit. If he was accepted by God, I'm sure that he was that way. But his brother hated him. Scripture says in Hebrews 11, because his works were righteous and his brothers were evil. That's why he hated him. And he killed him. Well, he hated him. I mean, his works were righteousness and God showed Abel his favor. He didn't show Cain his favor. It made Cain angry. And so we've got a whole world like that. We are facing a whole world like that. Fast forward a little bit to Jacob and Esau. The New Testament says that Jacob, wait just a minute, I may have this wrong. Okay, I am wrong. Let's do this. Isaac and Ishmael. That's the pair I need to say. Isaac and Ishmael. In the New Testament, it uses the story of their parentage and birth and their time on earth as being brothers and their conflict. It uses it as a spiritual allegory. And he says that he that is born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit. Even so, it is now. So we have people who are after the flesh, who live after the flesh, they're going to persecute those who live after the spirit. Right in the middle of that conflict, he gives us this charge. Blessed are the peacemakers. Now, how are you going to make peace? How are you going to diffuse that type of situation? We may not be able to altogether, but I think that there are things that we can do. There are things. There is a wisdom. There is a meekness of wisdom. Oh, Lord, help us. Help me to know how to bring this out. James chapter 1. James chapter 3. Verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Remember the message we had that a wise man discerns both time and judgment. He discerns both time and method. How to do something. When to do it. That's got to be part of our strategy with making peace. Is that we've got to have a wisdom about us from the Lord. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Then it goes on down in verse 17. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. If we're not this way as Christians, we make a volatile situation explode. That's what we do when we're harsh, when we're critical, when we're judgmental. And people feel not just that type of conviction that comes from being around us and their works are wrong and ours are right. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about the kind of inflammation that comes where we're not using wisdom. We're busybody in other people's matters. We're hurting and wounding with our words. And we're not being sensitive to the deep needs of other people. You know, there's a way that you can put salt on a wound that is helpful. But there's a way to do it that hurts. Lord, help us. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. It's genuine, and it doesn't discriminate or distinguish between persons without a reason and without a cause. That's what that word means as looking it up. Without partiality, without choosing one above, esteeming one above another, or esteeming one below another, without hypocrisy, the fruit of righteousness. This is what we're looking for. This is what we want. We want the fruit of righteousness, don't we? We want righteousness to prevail. How are we going to get fruit out of a situation that's righteous? Here's how. Fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. Now, what's the opposite sowing that the Bible talks about? These six things doth the Lord hate, and seven are an abomination to him, and what is the seventh? He who sows discord among brethren. This is talking about sowing, getting a harvest of righteous fruit. How are you going to do that? We're going to have to sow in peace, and we're going to have to be those who make peace. There's only one way to get righteousness here. We have to sow in peace, and we have to be people who make peace. It is sown in peace of them that make peace. That's a very important scripture, because so many times we really hope for righteousness. We really hope for a situation to turn out right, but we don't sow peace. We don't sow in peace. And we're not people who make peace. And there's not any hope for righteousness coming out of a situation if these things aren't in place. It's sown in peace. What is a seed? A seed's a little thing. Did you know it's the little things? And sometimes we look at these situations and we think it needs a great big solution and it needs some kind of big wise strategy and all that. When really, if we would just put in place little things, if we just do little things, like a smile, that's a little thing. But did you know people notice? People notice when you're a person who is joyful and upbeat. They notice that. And they'll be more trusting of you, more. They'll feel disarmed. If you and I are people who we come out and we're pleasant, genuinely so, because people can detect hypocrisy real easy. But if we're genuinely steady, deep joy within, it comes out. It is amazing what that can do for people. Kindness goes right along with that. If we continually do kind deeds for people. Lord, help us to know when the opportunity opens up for me to just step in with something kind. Like in a checkout line, constantly look at who's behind you. If you've got 300 items and that person only has 5, you know, it's just a nice thing to do, to look at them and say, hey man, you go ahead of me. I've got all this stuff and you're going to be here forever. And you just have this little bit, go right on ahead. Or when you're driving, be patient, be generous with the other person. Let people in. There's so much road rage today. We need people who will make peace. We need people who aggressively follow peace at every situation. You can't do that when you're after your own way. You just can't do it. All you're thinking of and all you see is, this is what I want to do. This is where I want to go. I'm late. This is my turn. And that's how people live. But God's people must be different. There's just different things. If you know certain words, certain topics are inflammatory in this situation and with this crowd, it's ridiculous for us to introduce these things when we know it can only erupt. Why do we do it? If I'm Christ's follower, an imitator, I don't think I'm going to be throwing landmines into situations. I mean, it's ridiculous for me to do that. But a lot of times we've got our own agendas. And that's all. We're not discerning about the type of crowd we're in or the reaction that we're going to get or the sensitivity of people, how we could wound or crush. We don't even think about it. A lot of times we don't mean to do harm, but we're simply not in tune. A person who makes peace, it's on your mind. What can I do to help? What can I do to reconcile? What can I do to disarm? What can I do to make this person trust me, and not only me, but trust my dear Savior? What can I do to show the love of God today? This person doesn't know or feel or understand love, mercy, kindness. Oh, they talk a lot about it out there, but really, many people are so hurt, so wounded, so burdened, so sinned against that they're just like they're seared. They don't have the tender. We sang about it a while ago. Deep in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, cords that were broken can vibrate once more. It's the little things, it's seeds of peace that we are called to do. We don't need to think, oh, this thing is impossible. But a seed is not impossible. You can plant a seed. Romans 12. And 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, oh, let's give everything that we can. Don't give up. Don't assume a situation is hopeless. God can do so much with a gentle, kind, genuine, pure in heart, meek, humble person in a situation. God can just take you as a vessel. He can use you to plant all these little seeds of peace, and you will be amazed. This thing can, you can reconcile, pull things together. I remember one time in a situation where I thought, I don't know how I can get all these people together. We're of different beliefs. We're mad at one another, and we're suspecting of one another, and we're in distant, separate places from one another, and here we're all trying to get together. How is this going to work out? And the Lord brought to my mind Jacob and Esau, how they were estranged, and one hated another, and one had been deceitful to the other and cheated him and had done him wrong, and now he's trying to follow God, and this other one is still all mad at him and thinking, yeah, you follow God, all right. You just cheated me so badly. How is that ever going to work? You know what Jacob did? He simply came, bowed on his face, brought gifts. That's an easy thing to do. Just humble and bring something nice. And that the other brother was getting ready to kill him. The Lord brought that to my mind, and he said, you just do like Jacob did. You just come humbly. You come with gifts. And I'm not talking about just literal gifts, but come with something to give to the other person. A listening ear, a genuine interest in who they are and what they're doing. You say, oh, they're doing stuff that I don't believe in. I think they're wrong. You can still have an interest in that person and their life. And that's what the Lord said. And then the Lord said, if I can orchestrate the entire universe, I can take care of this situation. I was happy to say, yes, Lord, we can do that. Another time that the Lord talked to me about some of these things was a situation where I wasn't sure how to respond to all the demands and the questions and the stuff this person always had whenever I was around them. And I said, Lord, what do I do? What do I do? How do I do this? And the Lord said, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. I just thought, well, I can do that. I can do that. And so that's what we did. That's what we did. We just loved with a pure heart. No agendas. I'm not trying to win you. I'm not trying to tell you what to do. I just love you. I just want to be your friend. You know what? You're just a person like me, and you have needs just like I do. What are those needs that we all have? We have a need for somebody to, what's the word? Confirm us as a person. Sometimes if you constantly go around somebody and you feel in their shadow, you feel like they know and think they're better than you, and that, listen, we need to think about these things, because there are people who come around church people, and that's how they feel. They feel like we're after them, that we're down on them, that we're up here, and that we live this way, and y'all live down there like that. And so when they come around, what do they need? They already know that they're doing wrong. They don't need us to tell them. They already know our standards. They know those things. They know we believe this way. What do they need as a person? I think that's something that we can just begin to meditate on. Lord, what are their needs? What does that person need? Maybe that person's never, ever felt the love of God. I can't imagine living a lifetime, being up in your 20s, 30s, and 40s, and never really felt the love of God. How could that be? But there are people, we're dealing with people today in our society who do not know the love of God. They don't know what mercy is. They really don't know what compassion is. Out there, if somebody displeases you, you just let them have it. That's the way people live out there. When they come to people who are supposed to be righteous and they get the same treatment, where else are they going to go? They are needing the love and the mercy of God. And we're the ones to show it. Sometimes we get to thinking they need to know what's right and wrong, and I'm the one to show them. That's a wrong concept. They know pretty much what people are supposed to do and what they're not supposed to do. I find this all the time. I find when I run into people and they begin to justify the deeds in their lives. You ever notice that? They begin to talk about what they're doing. Remember one time we had an elderly gentleman that came in the other chapel. He came in and worshiped with us there in the service. In a little while he said, you know, we all have our dirty little habits. I thought, you know, we didn't say anything to him about the way he was living, but he felt the need to justify the way he was living. Why? Because he knew that we didn't believe in living like that. A lot of people know the way they ought to be living. What they don't know is the love of God. They don't know. They don't feel God's love. They've never felt God's love. So they need that. People need to know that we're not going to hurt them. You know, there's a lot of people, they don't trust religious people anymore. They don't trust them. There's some people that feel like, probably several incidents in my mind together. But you know, preachers have a bad reputation for being dishonest. How are we going to diffuse that? We're going to have to be honest. We're going to have to be genuine. People are going to have to know this person is not going to get me. So these things, that it's an aggressive attack on aggression. It's an attack of love. It is conquering by kindness. It is winning by meekness. That's what the Lord is calling us to do. So he said, you, as much as if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. What that means is, let it happen. It's the, if he hits you on one cheek, turn the other. That's what that means. You give place to it. You don't hit back. You just kind of let it go. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. That doesn't mean that we can't pray and say, Lord, you see this happening. I'm being meek about this, but I need you to take my part here. I need you to take care of this. the Lord will take care of it. I had remember a sister in my youth, an older sister, she told about how she was very persecuted by her husband's family. They were uppity, and he had married her, and they never accepted her, and she was modest in her dress, and they were very worldly, and they didn't just quietly go their way. They were quite vocal about her and how they disdained her. And they didn't, the scripture says that they'll separate you from their company. They did that to her. They had a new Cadillac back then, 50s and 60s. Cadillacs were the big thing. If you had a Cadillac, then you'd got there, you know, you were up there. So they had this new Cadillac, and she was at one of the family funerals. They wouldn't let her ride in it. They were very vocal about it. They didn't want her. She was that church person, that holiness person over there. But my grandpa told me what happened to that. The Lord avenged her. She took it to the Lord. She took it meekly. That Cadillac, the parking brake went out on it. It went down a hill. It wrecked. The Lord, and hey, she didn't pray it on him. She just took her case to the Lord. The Lord has ways of humbling people. The way that Cadillac, it went up on the top of a building. The building was down here, and this car went down the hill and landed up on top of this building. It was just something that God did. Ever after that, the people were a little meeker in their treatment. They still didn't like her, but they treated her a little better. The Lord has ways of defending his saints. I think your dad has had some stories about meekness and how the Lord avenged him. The Lord took care of him. You can go back in history and find where these things are not just good ideas, but these things actually happened to people, and the Lord took the part of his people. He'll take care of us. It says there, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Lord, help us to know and to sense the opportunities that we have to do this, to do these kinds of things. Is there and I've thought this before, Lord, if there was a possibility that I could have this person for dinner, I would. I don't know how to work that out, but I would love to do it. Maybe that would help. Maybe invite this type of person over and treat them really good. Give them a good dinner. Shower love and kindness upon them. Who could we do that for today? I just thought we could think about it. You know, what could we do to help the situations that are going on in our country right now? Surely there are some seeds that the righteous can sow in peace. First Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. This word courteous has a meaning of humble. Be humble, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil, hate evil, and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it, or pursue it. Another scripture, Romans chapter 14, verse 17. Well, I want to go to 15. The church in this time, a big, big thing in this time, was the issue of meat that they could buy in the market. It was a big issue, big thing of conflict. Now, how could meat that you buy at the store be a big issue of conflict? Here's how. The Jews, who were devout, they had been taught a big lesson about idolatry. And by the time of Jesus, the Jews were done with worshiping idols. You know, for years and years and years, they'd go after idols and go after idols. Well, the Lord judged them, sent them off to Babylon, destroyed them, dispersed them, then brought them back in mercy, and they were done with idols. So they were very, very devoutly against idol worship and anything to do with it. So these idol worshipers, the Romans, the Greeks, all of them had all these gods, hundreds of them. And they had gods that they sacrificed to. And if you didn't sacrifice to the idols, then every little thing that happened, floods, famines, cyclones, whatever they have over there, earthquakes, it was because you hadn't sacrificed to the idols. So those Romans were just as devout. They had to sacrifice to the idols. So you had all this stuff going on. The Jews wouldn't have anything to do with any of it. Then you had the Christians that believed in Jesus. They were the Christian Jews. They still had a lot of their very rigid beliefs. That was quite a time to bring the Jews and the unbelieving Gentiles together into one church. You think we have problems as church people today? Think about this. The book of Acts and the New Testament addressed this merge of people. It was unprecedented. Here all these people are seeking to live together in unity, and they come from very, very opposite beliefs. So the Jews, they were very devout. The Christian believing Jews who came and believed in Jesus, still very Jewish. And then you have the Gentiles who came from all of this idol worship, all of these temples, all of these, the whole culture of the Rome and Greek culture, that whole thing was a part of these people's lives. Well, they believed in Jesus. He washed them from their sins. Now they're going to worship together with these Jews. The way that the sacrifices were divided up, when those heathen people in the marketplace had, at those temples, they would sacrifice part of the animal to their god. And then they'd sit down, they'd burn it. Then they'd sit down and they had dedicated the whole thing to their god, but burnt some of it, then sat down and feasted with it. Well, they were constantly inviting the Jews and other people to come and feast with them. And so in the scriptures, the disciples said, you are not to feast with them. They laid down the law real clear. You're not to feast with them and eat that meat that you know has been dedicated to the idol. So if you knew about it and you ate of it, it was a sin. And so they laid down that law. But there was a third part of the sacrifice that was just put out in the market indiscriminately. Nobody knew that it had been sacrificed. It was put out there with meat that was just, somebody had a business of providing meat at the market. They didn't sacrifice or anything, but the temple worshipers would bring their meat and it'd be all in the same market. And so some of the devout Jews and the devout Christian Jews, they wouldn't eat any of it. They said, you can't get me to eat meat out of that market because it might have been offered to an idol. We don't know. So the disciples addressed it in the book of Romans, but this would be Paul, and the book of 1 Corinthians. And he said to them, you shouldn't eat, you don't want to sit down at the table with people who are eating this heathen meat, and you know it's been offered to the idol. You're worshiping with devils if you do that. You can read that. It's all in these books here. So he made it real clear. But he left a little room for people who had been a part of that idol worship, had turned away from it and said, I don't believe that stuff anymore. Those gods aren't anything. Jupiter, he's not even real. Mars, come on, I don't believe this anymore. And so they could go to the market and they could buy meat and it didn't bother them. That meat's been offered to an idol. What's an idol? It's just nothing. But to the Jews, it was something. It was the devil. Well, idol worship was essentially worshiping the devil. But this little bit of in between here, where a person didn't know, they left that to the person's conscience. If it bothers your conscience, you better not do it. You'll sin against your conscience. If it doesn't bother your conscience, if you're a Gentile and you don't, it has no effect on you, then he told the believing Jews, he said, you better not judge them. You better not condemn them. You better not hold them at bay and say, you Gentiles have been eating meat from the market. I'm not going to have anything to do with you. He told them, you don't do that. But he told the Gentiles, he said, if you're going to worship with the Jews that won't eat the meat, can't eat the meat, it would sin. They would sin if they did. If you're going to bring in your meat and sit right there and eat it in front of them, you're going to offend them. You're going to wound them. And he said here in verse 15, if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest not thou charitably. You are not being charitable to that person. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Now you see the quality here of being sensitive to a person's needs and their thoughts and their desires and their beliefs. And he said, if you really want to be charitable, you'll not eat your meat in front of that one who it would destroy. Don't do that. You be charitable one to another. This is how you make peace. You don't persist in your own way when you know it's grievous to another person. He said, let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Remember that your spiritual life is really not all tied up in this meat stuff, but it's the kingdom of God. It's within you. It's the Holy Spirit. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, is offended, or is made weak. I think that's pretty strong, isn't it? Strong doctrine. It's a word for us. And then it goes on, we then, verse 15, chapter 15, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. I think that's really the basis for being a peacemaker, is that quality of I'm pure from a selfish agenda. I am not out for myself, but I'm out for you. I am here. I'm here to help you. I'm here to reconcile us and reconcile us to God. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. What does this word mean? Edify one another, edification. What does it mean? What's it referring to? What's an edifice? All of these words have a root. An edifice is a structure, isn't it? It's a building. To edify means to build. Edification means building up. Instructing, building up, encouraging, adding to. That's what it means. Let's please our neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. He took our sins, our sorrows. We imitate him as dear children. And he said, if you're peacemakers, you will be called the children of God.